today as we come to the table.
You're in some season. I don't know what season you're in, but you're in a season. If you're in the spring or summer, you're having a blast. If you're in the fall, you might even still be enjoying the crispness of the things of God, and yet things seem to be slowing down. If you're in winter, you're wondering what's going on and how long will this last. Know this, God will not only deliver you when the time is right, but God has spring around the corner. So you should have expectation of what God is going to do. Be hopeful. Don't lose heart. Trust that God is on the throne. Trust that God has not forgotten you, and realize that the Lord will reward you when the time comes and when he has completed the work that he needs to do. Whatever season you're in, we can trust that God is the one who holds our seasons in place.
Just like seasons are a part of each calendar year, they are also a part of our lives. At some point, we will face difficulty, and at other times, we will face victory. This is no surprise to God. In fact, even in the Bible, his word tells us that in our lives, we will face trouble, but to take heart because he has overcome the world. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark is going to be sharing with us a story that we can all closely relate with, whether we're on a mountaintop or down in a valley right now. These words still ring true. Just like the times of the year, this is only a temporary season, and God promises that a new season will come. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 31, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Laban had gone to shear his sheep. Now, this was a big deal. When you went to shear your sheep, it was a long event. Sometimes, you know, it could last days and weeks to go and shear your sheep, depending on how many sheep you had. And it was typically a time of celebration. You would go and you would shear the sheep and you would feast and you would rejoice because it was a time of harvest, so to speak, from your livestock. You would sell the wool and you would, you know, again, bring in the money, so to speak. It was a great time of celebration. But it was something you couldn't just run off and do and then just like take off. You had to spend some time doing it. And so notice Jacob's timing. He waits until Laban goes to shear the sheep. He knows that he's going to be greatly enthralled in this, greatly involved. He'll be greatly distracted for quite some time. And so he waits until he goes to shear the sheep. And notice while dad is gone, Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. Now, a couple things to look at here. Number one, what was Laban doing with household idols? Again, we said it before, Laban was a pagan man. He was not a believer. And these household idols, what were they? Well, sometimes they were simply family heirlooms that actually were supposed to represent family members over the years, and they were supposed to bring good luck and good fortune to your family. Sometimes they were actually these gods that you worshiped. And the bottom line is that if you had these gods, you were considered to have good luck, maybe almost like a rabbit's foot, but even also inheriting the blessing of the gods in your life. So these were seen as a financial benefit. If you had these things, you were going to be prosperous. And so what is Rachel doing here? I don't know. Did Rachel still have some paganistic beliefs? I don't necessarily think so. It's possible, but she had seen the God of Jacob in his life over the years. I think that maybe there was something else going on with Rachel here. I mean, maybe Rachel was simply seeking a little bit of revenge. After all, her dad 20 years earlier had given her husband to another woman, and she knew about it and had to sit back and just watch. Maybe this was the way. I don't know what Rachel's heart was. You know, maybe she just believed, well, these gods represent the inheritance of our family. It really belongs to us anyway, and it should be ours. Maybe it was just to do something that would maybe get her dad back. We don't know exactly what her culture, or rather what her mindset was in this particular day, but we understand what the gods meant in the culture. And so we can kind of piece some of the pieces together and maybe know what she's doing. But either way, she grabs her dad's gods and she takes off with them. Bummer when your gods can be stolen, is it not? Aren't you glad we stand on a rock that's immovable? Well, verse 20, Jacob stole away, interesting language, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. In other words, he didn't steal away doing anything wrong. before the Lord's eyes or before Laban, but just in the fact that he didn't tell him what he intended to do. And again, remember, there was a reason for this. Had he gone to Laban and said, Laban, I'm going to be leaving now, Laban no doubt would have sent him away empty-handed. Laban probably would have said, the deal's off. These are all mine. I'm keeping everything. And by force of his sons, probably would have kept everything that Jacob had worked for those 20 years. And the last six where he really put something away for his family. And so no doubt he's thinking, if I don't leave right now and I don't take these when I get them, I'll never get them. And I believe he was right. I think Laban would have stripped him of everything he had, because again, we see of what Laban's heart was really like. And so he sneaks off without Laban knowing it. And again, he knows that Laban is gone shearing the sheep, and there's already some 3 days distance between them even before he starts his journey. So he's got a great head start, but we're going to see that it's not that much of a head start when you're traveling without all the flocks. They catch them relatively easily. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river, and he headed toward the mountains of Gilead. Now that's about somewhere between 275 and 300 miles away. And the mountains of Gilead are just this side of the promised land, and really part of the promised land actually, and just this side of modern day Israel today. So he got there to the mountains that lead all the way up to like the Sea of Galilee, and heading back in that region up in there is where he gets to. And so he's now traveling that direction. And notice this, and Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. So he had a 3 day separation, remember, between the flocks. And now he's traveled 3 days, I mean, at least 3 days longer, probably more, because by the time Laban got the message that they'd taken off, he probably couldn't just stop shearing the sheep at that moment. He had to finish the job and then throw his guys together, jump on horses, and chase after them. But again, they were traveling much lighter, so they would have been able to catch them much quicker. But he's told on the third day that Jacob had fled, so no doubt very furious at this moment. And then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. So although he had this head start and was ahead of them, now he catches up after 7 days' journey. And no doubt each day, you know, Jacob looking over his shoulder, wondering, you know, are they coming? And if they are, when are they coming? And if he gets here, what's he going to do? And no doubt, Laban had in mind not only to take his flocks, he may have even had in mind to kill him with the rage and anger that he had and the heart that he had. But I love this. Notice verse 24. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. Don't you love God as our protector? You know, here Jacob is in a situation where someone is probably coming to take his life, and at the very least coming to steal all of his belongings. And God steps in and says, I am Jacob's protector, and even speaks to this unbeliever and says to him in a dream, don't touch him. Don't say anything good to him. Don't say anything bad. It's interesting. God's words were very few as recorded here to Laban. And that's sad to me, because I think that reveals the hardness of Laban's heart. No doubt God would have extended forgiveness to Laban. No doubt God would have wanted to bring Laban into the family of God. But the hardness of Laban's heart excluded him. And therefore the Lord had very few words for him. Simply, don't touch him. Modern day translation, don't say anything good to him, don't say anything bad to him. It reminds me of Herod when Jesus was taken before Herod. Remember, Herod's heart was so bad and was so hard that it says that Jesus didn't say one single word to him on that day of the trial, not one word. And so we see here the same kind of thing with Laban's heart. As he's speaking to Laban, he says, don't touch him, neither good or bad. And God is showing that he is his protector. And so notice Laban overtook Jacob, and Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched his tent in the mountains. And Laban said to Jacob, and no doubt this was a tense moment as they all came riding in and they confronted each other. And Laban says, what have you done that you've stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? He says, this is like an army coming in and taking my family away. Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might, note that, I might have sent you away with joy and songs and timbrel and harp. No way. No way. His intention was to take everything from him and probably even take his life. And yet, knowing his own guilt in his own mind, he works in and says, well, I might have done this. But the only reason he said that is because he knew he wouldn't. He says, I would have had a big party. I would have sent you away with the celebration. He's a liar. And he's a deceiver, just like he's always been. You know, the difference in Laban and Jacob is they both started out the same, but now Jacob is different. And what is the thing that made Jacob different? The submission to God. Laban never submitted to God and is now still a deceiver and a liar 20 years later after they came together. Jacob is now a man after God's heart, as we're going to see in chapter 32. And the only difference is because Jacob submitted to the Lord, he too started out as a deceiver and a liar. But because of his submission to the Lord, he now is going to be a man after God's own heart. And that's the only difference between us and the world out there today, is that we submit to the Lord. Listen, we're no better than those who don't know Jesus Christ. Do you think we're any less sinners than anyone driving around in their cars today that don't know the Lord? Absolutely not. The only difference between us and them is we are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross, and that we have received that for his sin in our place, and we've allowed him to work in our life to change us. And that's what makes the difference here in Jacob and Laban in this particular episode. So again, hey, I might have sent you away. Yeah, probably a good thing to see here really in the scriptures would have been, yeah, right. Notice verse 30. And now you've surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. In other words, I see partly why you've gone. I mean, you're longing to go home. You miss your family. I understand that. But notice this. Why did you steal my gods? You know, in other words, his heart, I don't think, really was after, his daughters or his grandchildren. I believe he was concerned about his pocketbook. You took my flocks, and now I know God said I can't touch those, but God didn't say anything about my gods, and you took my gods, and to him that superstitiously represented blessing in his life. He was worried about the buck. He was worried about the finances. And so we see Laban's heart being further revealed here in this particular episode. He said, why'd you steal my gods? And again, Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. Now, he's not answering about the gods question. He's answering why he stole away in secret. He's saying, look, I was afraid you would wipe me out. And no doubt he would have. But then he covers the God issue. He says, but with whomever you find your gods, do not let them live. In the presence of your brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So here's his beloved Rachel, being a deceiver as well. And Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. And then he went into Leah's tent and he entered Rachel's tent. No doubt this was a tense moment, so to speak. He's going into all these different tents and now he goes into Rachel's. And you know what? No one knew this but Rachel. Who knows? Had she shared this with Leah? Had she shared this with anyone? Obviously, Jacob didn't know. But now Rachel's heart, no doubt, was pounding a million miles a minute. And notice Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but he did not find them. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me. That is her menstrual cycle. And he searched, but did not find the household idols. Now, it's interesting. He said, all right, that's the situation. I won't search there. Now, this is not because of the law. The law had not yet been given. It wasn't a matter of being unclean as spoken of in the law and the monthly cycle of women in that context. But it is interesting, according to ancient pagan cultures of that day, they believed that in the menstrual cycle, there were actually demons inhabiting. And so for Laban, being a man who believed in superstition, being a man who was worried about his household gods and his idols, he no doubt was aware of this tradition and this superstition. Rachel knew exactly what to say. She said something that she knew would keep him real far away. And so obviously he stays back. Nope, no demons for me. We're staying away, you know. And so notice here, after he searches them and doesn't find them, then Laban was angry and rebuked Laban, and rightfully so. Now all this has happened, this whole big dramatic scene of him riding up and making an issue of all this and, you know, pretending to be, you know, self-righteous and you've done all these things that are wrong. And now Laban says, you know what? You've now been shown to be a liar in front of everyone. Even in the one claim that you made that you thought you could verify, such as the stealing of your gods, you've been shown to be a liar. And so now he really lets loose on him. And again, I think a deserved rebuke. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? And what is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you've searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren that they may judge between us both. In other words, the evidence is clear. I've done nothing wrong. He goes on, these 20 years I've been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried. They're young. In other words, I've taken great care of your flock's health. He says, I've not eaten the rams of your flock. I didn't take any benefits from doing this job. That which was torn by beasts, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. Understand, in that culture, if you were watching over someone's flock and an animal attacked them and killed them, all you had to do was bring the dead animal, what was remaining, to the owner, and you didn't have to pay for it. You could say, look, I didn't do anything wrong. A wild animal attacked it and I drove it off, but here's the carcass, and there's nothing I did wrong, and therefore you were not held financially responsible. But If you didn't provide the carcass, you were financially responsible to replace that lamb or that sheep. And so what he's saying is when an animal did come in, I replaced it with one of my own. I took those from my flock and I gave it to you. I bore the loss of it. I didn't make you pay for that. I paid for it. And so again, he's just piling on the embarrassment and the shame in Laban's life. He says, you required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. In other words, if there was one missing, boy, you sure put your hand out and said, pay for it. But I made sure that when one was rightfully destroyed and I could have rightfully gotten out of paying for it, I didn't. There I was. In the day, the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. He says, I was faithful to watch your flock in the early mornings, in the late nights, in the uncomfortable conditions. I watched over them the best I could. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and has rebuked you last night. I love it. He says, you know what? If it hadn't been for my God, you would have taken everything. But my God is my defender and my God is my protector. Again, we need to understand that. God is our defender and God is our protector, especially when we're right in the middle of God's will and doing what it is that God has called us to do. I read just last night where John Wesley was traveling, and you know he traveled everywhere by horseback in a day where there are a lot of thieves and robbers. And he said he came down this one trail and saw two gentlemen jump behind some bushes up in front of him. And he knew they were thieves. He knew they were going to rob him. And yet he said, my nature was not to turn back. I knew where I was going, and he was going to go preach the gospel, and he wasn't going to be turned back and deterred. And so he said he stopped and prayed and said, God, you deal with these thieves. You deal with these robbers. You move them out of the way. In other words, he began to pour out his heart and no doubt was telling the Lord, hey, this is your work. This is what you've called me to do, and so it's up to you to provide and protect. And I believe that we're in the middle of God's will. God will do that. And so he called out to the Lord. He said that as soon as he finished praying, he heard a horseman riding up behind him. And a gentleman came up alongside him, and he was like, this is great. This is perfect timing. I've got someone with me now, and so I'm safer. And the two of them rode through that passway together, and the criminals stayed hidden and didn't come out because now there were two, and they felt they couldn't take them. You know, two against one, now it was two against two. And he said as soon as he got to the other side, he turned to thank the gentleman, and he was gone. And he realized that it was the Lord, that God had sent an angel, because a horse and a man couldn't just disappear. And in his heart, he realized when he's doing the work of God and what God has called him to do, if he cries out to the Lord, God will be his protector, sometimes in a visible way, sometimes in an invisible way. But the bottom line, God was his protector. And Jacob now says, you know what? Had God not been my protector, you would have wiped me out. But God spoke to you and said, you can't. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, now I love this self-righteous. You know, he's busted. Everything's been laid out. He's been shown to be guilty. He's completely wrong. He should be ashamed. But the bottom line is, whenever you find someone who's full of pride and has a hard heart, they will never admit their fault, will they? They will never admit their sin. It's always someone else. Lord, it's the woman you gave me. Oh, no, it's the devil made me do it. It had to be someone else. It couldn't be me. I have to be right. You have to be wrong. I don't care what kind of evidence you have. And notice he goes on this tirade here and says, these daughters are my daughters. And these children are my children. And this flock is my flock. And all that you see is mine. Wrong. All that you see is Jacob's. And God has given it to him and he has earned it rightfully. He says, but what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have borne? Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. In other words, all right, this is how it's going to be. Let's draw a line in the sand. We're going to make an agreement and we're going to build this monument here. And we're going to make a statement as to where we stand as families. And notice, so Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap and they ate there on the heap. Again, remember, eating was a way of signing a covenant. And now verse 47, we come to the reason that these two men never were really able to see eye to eye. Notice it says, Laban called this place, this memorial, Jager Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. What's the significance? It's interesting. Jager Sahadutha is Aramaic and Galeed is Hebrew. My point, Laban spoke the language of the world. Jacob spoke the language of the Lord. And whenever you speak the language of the Lord and you're involved with people who speak the language of the world, they're never going to understand you nor agree with you. Don't be shocked by it. Expect it. And it caused division in their life from the very beginning. The Bible says, what fellowship does light have to do with darkness? And so there was this division there. And again, there was this unequal yoke between the two. And this was really the culmination of the problem. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, its name was called Galeed. Also Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. And of course, Mizpah means watch. Now this, over the years, has been used in what is called the Mizpah blessing, where people say, oh, while we're apart, may the Lord watch between us. And although that sounds sweet and probably little necklaces were made to represent it, that's not at all what's going on here. This is really more of a warning saying, you don't come near me and I don't come near you, or you see this heap, you're in a heap of trouble. That's the bottom line. I'm drawing a line in the sand and we're now going to be separate and that's it. So this was not a blessing. This was more of a warning and a cursing almost. He says it'll be called Mizpah. May the Lord watch between us. God will be judge, he's saying. He says, and notice he goes on with his fake righteous piousness. If you afflict my daughters, or if take any other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. And then Laban said to Jacob, here is the heap, and here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father, judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all that night in the mountains. Again, consummating the deal. And in early morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. And then Laban departed and returned to his place. This is the last time we see Laban in the scriptures. And thus ends the saga and the season of Jacob and Laban. Guys, listen, here's the encouragement for us today as we wrap this up. You're in some season. I don't know what season you're in, but you're in a season. If you're in the spring or summer, you're having a blast. If you're in the fall, you might even still be enjoying the crispness of the things of God, and yet things seem to be slowing down. If you're in winter, you're wondering what's going on and how long will this last. Know this, God will not only deliver you when the time is right, but God has spring around the corner. So you should have expectation of what God is going to do. Be hopeful. Don't lose heart. Trust that God is on the throne. Trust that God has not forgotten you, and realize that the Lord will reward you when the time comes and when he has completed the work that he needs to do. Whatever season you're in, we can trust that God is the one who holds our seasons in place. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, God, that you are the one who holds our seasons and you are the one in control. And no matter what season we find ourselves in this morning, God, I pray that you would strengthen and encourage us. God, if we're in that spring and summer, let us just revel in our God. If we're in the fall or the winter, let us revel in you as well. But Lord, let us also take heart to know that although it may be cold and hard at times and even dark, Lord, there is a spring around the corner. And this too shall pass as you move us from season to season and from glory to glory. Let us take heart. Let us take hope. Let us trust in our God and help us, Lord, to get our eyes firmly fixed on you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us as we come to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark Kirk. In this series, Pastor Mark is teaching from the book of Genesis. Genesis is a book that covers genealogy, world history, and God's promises. It was written by Moses to those who perhaps needed the reminder of how God came through for his people, no matter what. Do you need this reminder today? We're so glad you decided to join us for this series. There's nothing greater than spending time together at the feet of our Lord. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to see you in person. We have services on Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. If you're interested, go to thewaymedia.net and scroll to the bottom of the page. You'll notice a link to Calvary Knoxville. If you can't make it in person, you can find all sorts of messages available at thewaymedia.net. Or you can download these messages too on the Way Media app. Find it at your Apple App Store or Google Play Store. We're about out of time for today's edition, but we want to hear from you. Would you give us a call and let us know what you've been learning from Genesis? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more, that's 865-609-1385. Pastor Mark has more to share with us as we go verse by verse through this book of beginnings. Keep reading, so you'll be ready to dig through Genesis the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.